Colin, now, who's going to bring our reading from the book of Acts?
The reading this morning is from Acts chapter 2. You can find it on page 1033 in the Green Bibles. I'm going to start at verse 36. Page 1033. Peter is addressing the crowd in Jerusalem. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Master, Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Excellent. Colin, thank you very much indeed. Your usual verve and vigour, and actually demonstrating that he read and thought about the passage beforehand, which is wonderful. I'd love you to keep it open, page 1033, as I speak, with that passage as a backdrop. But before I do, let's pray. Father, just to echo Sarah's prayer a moment ago, for our unity as a kind of church family here. And as we think about who we are and what we're doing in these next few weeks, please teach and inspire us by your Spirit through your word. Grow us together, and Lord, grow us up in you. So help us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you've ever been on a journey traveling, and you have that growing sense that you don't quite know where you're going, that you're lost. Or maybe you're just frantically busy with all sorts of things going on at the same time, and your head is kind of spinning, your life seems full. What do you do? Well, if you're on the journey, sort of lost, is it best actually to stop? Just to have a look around, maybe even go back to where you knew you were certain. You knew where you were. Head spinning, busy, stressed, just to just create space to stop. Breathe in, breathe out. And ask yourself, you know, what am I meant to be doing? Where am I? What's going on? And we're at that little season in our church life here. If you're new or if you're visiting, then it's great to see you. If you're visiting with a view maybe to trying us out, to staying with us for a while, then it's a really good time to be here, actually, as hopefully what we're looking to do over these Sundays of rehearsals at 8 o'clock, now at 10:30, and also, of course, in our weekly 6 o'clock service, is to just rehearse who it is that we are, where have we come from, what are we doing? Why are we here? What is it that marks us out as unique and special? And particularly, I suppose, it's with reference to our vision statement at St. Dionysus to be under God and empowered by him to be the Christ-centered family in Parsons Green. And I want to look at and qualify the statement in Parsons Green next week. It's not just Parsons Green, it's and beyond, we might say, where the Lord is calling us to minister and mission. But I want to look this morning at that bit of the statement, under God, to glorify him by being the Christ-centered family. I want to inspect that phrase, if you like, to bring it out and dust it down. And I want, arising out of that, to look at one implication and one invitation. One implication and one invitation. So we'll look at family, we'll look at what it is to be Christ-centered, and from that, one implication and one invitation. And it's against the backdrop of the birth of the church itself, the early church, as a result of Peter's first sermon, as Collins just read to us. And this family, you see verse 42, this fellowship of believers, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And then Luke, who's written Acts for us, the Acts of the Apostles, he qualifies what, in particular, their fellowship looked like. Everyone filled with awe, everyone meeting together, sharing all things, selling property to each as they had need, verse 45. A meeting with glad and sincere hearts, the Lord adding to their number, this dynamic body, as they devote themselves to the fellowship. And the phrase that we alighted on prayerfully as a PCC a few years ago to sum up and describe for us in the 21st century this devotion to the fellowship was this phrase of a Christ-centered family. That's what, under God and inspired by him, we're hoping to become here. People would know us as the Christ-centered family. Why family? Why do we pick that nomenclature, that description? Well, I guess as you look around, one of the beauties of this particular area, geographical area in London, are there are all sorts of ways in which you can kind of connect with people. You can go to the Sloney Pony, the White Horse pub, and you can be part of that kind of, you know, social set, or to one of the cafes or the restaurants and sort of mingle there. The sort of Starbucks culture or the Nero culture. You can be a yummy mummy in Parsons Green. There are all sorts of the Bridge Club you could join, or there's the British Legion. There are all sorts of ways in which you can kind of loosely identify yourself with others. But it is a relatively loose affiliation around a pint or a cup of coffee. It seems to me that the thing that marks the church, the Christian church, out as unique and different in a whole welter of networks and communications is that you're born into the church. You're born into a family. You don't just happen to sort of merge into a family. It's true you can be adopted, specifically picked out and chosen, but usually one is actually born into a family. And so it is with the church fellowship. That's why we take this idea of family. And actually, more precisely, or perhaps more accurately for our understanding, it is that God has born something in us. Something has been born of us, in us, of God. His life, his revelation of who Jesus is, that gives birth to life in us. That's what marks the Christian church. That's what we hope marks our church out as unique, along with all the other churches, in the context of all the communities and gatherings in our particular area. It's not that we don't think there's value in the pub or the coffee or the bridge club or whatever it might be. It's just that by identifying ourselves here, there's something uniquely special about us. We're the family because God has born and birthed something in us. And we see that, I think, drawn out in sharp relief as we understand and get into Peter's sermon and the result of it. It's only a few weeks since the traumatic events of Jesus' death, crucifixion, and his burial. And although one or two people have claimed to see Christ risen from the dead, actually for the vast majority of Jews gathering at Pentecost on this great festival occasion, the dust is beginning to settle on this Jesus. There were plenty of people called Jesus. That's why Peter refers to this Jesus specifically. There were lots of Jesuses around, lots of messiahs, lots of people making messianic claims. But Peter has had something born in him, I believe. The same Peter who himself has had to wrestle with the guilt of denying Jesus and wrestle with what it is to be restored by him. And here he is standing up with boldness and saying, this Jesus, this man who was crucified before your very eyes, verse 36, God has made this Jesus both Lord and Messiah. This Jesus, a figure in history who really existed. But this figure of history is transformed in our understanding as God reveals to us who he is. God has made, verse 36, this Jesus, Lord and Messiah. If you like, the penny has dropped or the eyes are opened. Peter sees it on Pentecost when the Spirit comes. It's the Spirit that opens our eyes to understand what God has revealed to us about Jesus. He's not just another preacher or teacher. He's not even a good or even the best teacher. He's so much more than that. He's the Lord of all creation. He's the key to unlocking our understanding of the whole universe and how it holds together, how we're to live in relationship with one another and in relationship with God, how we can come to call God Father and know his love and his discipline, his care for us. It's how we come to live the life of the Spirit. Jesus. And once that reality is born in us, then we begin to find we want to devote ourselves to the fellowship. We want to be part of the family. So we deliberately choose this word family. I know in contemporary context it could be seen to be a little bit exclusive. We understand it in its widest, most generic sense. All ages, all colors, all backgrounds, all educations, every different element of diversity. Because the one thing that every single one of us, all unique and different, have in common is that we've been born of the Spirit of God. So that God has revealed to us who Jesus is, Lord and Messiah. Can I ask, is that something that's you know to be true personally in your own life? It may be that there are a number of you here, and it may be that you've been coming here for some time. Actually, Johnny's wonderful survey that he did of us would indicate that there are a number of us here who've been here for quite some time, but are still exploring the truths of the Christian faith. At least that's what it appears you put on in answer to his survey questions. Alpha is the ideal opportunity for you to explore what it is that Christians believe. What is it that God has birthed in his church? This revelation, this understanding. We look at things like the questions, who is Jesus? Why did he come? Why did he die like he did? How can I pray? Help me about reading the Bible. How does God guide us? All these kind of questions, helping us to make sense of our lives in relation to God and in relation to one another. 7:30. In the Mission Hall, which is just across the way here, on Tuesdays for this term, starting on Tuesday the 30th. You've got one of these, I think it was tucked in your Bible. I'd love you to receive it as an invitation for yourself. Or if you know that you're coming, perhaps you're doing it with a house group or you're coming anyway, why don't you use this invitation to give to someone else, a colleague at work or a neighbor or a friend? Say something like, I'm thinking of doing this course. Would you like to come with me? It's just for 10 weeks over the autumn term. What's the worst thing they can say? No. Oh. Why don't you try it and see? And see if we can invite others and be refreshed ourselves in this revelation that God has given to us that brings us into family life. Amid trial and persecution, the early believers, the first believers in Jesus Christ, they gathered together, they devoted themselves to the fellowship, verse 42, as a result of what God had revealed. They became family as they recognized what God had birthed in them. And that's what we seek to be about here. That's why we meet on Sundays, either at 8 o'clock, back here behind me for communion, 10:30 here, all ages and stages, 6 o'clock informally over in the mission hall. We meet to recognize ourselves as God's family, to recognize what it is that God is birthing and growing in us. That's why we look to meet in smaller groups midweek. We recognize that a size like this, it's difficult to get to know everyone. Incidentally, if you are new here, please be assured there's no one here who knows who everyone is. I'm looking out, I don't know who everyone is. It's difficult to form meaningful relationships in a celebration like this. But in smaller groups of 8 or 10 in someone's home, then much easier to get to know our brothers and sisters, as it were. That's why we encourage house groups, people meeting together to study the Bible, to ask questions, to see what other people make of the different passages that we look at and study, to have fun together, to befriend one another. I love the fact that birthdays are remembered in this. I couldn't possibly remember all your birthdays, but I know that birthdays can be remembered, for example, or other great occasions as we break down and look out for one another. If someone's sick or in need, someone's just been out of work, just given birth to a child and needing a meal cooked, I love the fact that that kind of thing takes place in our church family. We look out for one another. It's wonderful. So we are a family. We're Christ-centered, secondly. We're a Christ-centered family. And it simply is to back up this first point. We're not really any old community. Everything that we look to do, everything that we understand ourselves to be, is centered on Christ. It's the only way in which we will grow and mature. And I've used the analogy in the past, so bear with me if you've heard me say this, but the analogy of making a clay pot on a wheel. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to try making a pot in the kind of traditional sense, on a potter's wheel. You set this wheel in motion, it spins round and round. And you have a big ball of clay, which you've kind of kneaded and warmed up and prepared. You got rid of all the holes and air holes and air pockets and any of the kind of impurities. You've got rid of actually this nice, malleable ball of clay. The key thing to being able to make a pot is that the ball of clay is completely centered on the wheel. What you have to do is, it's quite a sort of commitment. You take this ball of clay in the wheel before it spins around, and you have to sort of really, you can't just sort of place it on because it will just fly off. You've actually got to really sort of literally throw the clay, hurl it onto the wheel with a fair degree of force that it sticks. And unless you are a brilliant shot, when you hurl the ball of clay onto the, it won't quite be on the center. And as the wheel spins, you'll notice the ball of clay is sort of going like this. And this is the crucial bit to making a pot. Every potter has to do this. They have to work quite hard against the forces, the centripetal forces pushing the clay to the edges. You have to work quite hard to get the ball to be dead center, so that when you look at it from above, with the plate spinning around, the wheel spinning around, it doesn't look like it's moving. Once you've got the clay dead center, it's easy. The hard bit's over. Once the clay is dead center, you can do anything. Lift a great tall, wide, vast. You can do anything. The clay is completely at your beck and call, as it were. Unless you're a useless potter like me, in which case it's still disaster. But I'll tell you this, it's absolute disaster if you try and make a pot when the clay isn't centered. It doesn't matter how fast or slow the wheel is. You can slow it right in there. I'll just be really careful. You'll still make a mess. All that effort for nothing. And so it is for God and his family, his church. If we are to grow in our Christian faith, to grow in our understanding, in our knowledge of God, in our obedience and faithfulness to him, we will have to be centered on Jesus. Our lives looking continually to him. Every day that we wake up, every new moment, every new encounter, Jesus, inspire me, help me, conform me to your image. I want to speak your words, to think your thoughts, to have your ambitions, your hopes, your dreams. Centered on Jesus. That's how we come to know God as Father. That's how we come to live in the Spirit, as we are centered on Christ. My fear for myself and for the church that God calls me to lead is that we'll become brilliant at religion. We'll know how to do church. We know where the Bible should stack and where to sit. We know what those little envelopes are for and why the vicar sits there and what he wears and where I sit and how I have coffee and a myriad of things that are church culture, and we'll become brilliant at it. We'll know all the words. We'll start to use jargon of our own. We'll sort of look like Christians and we'll sound like Christians and we'll be brilliant at it, really proficient. But actually, the clay of our lives slipping off the center that is Jesus. If we focus on religion, on churchianity, we'll either dry up or we'll crack up eventually. Jesus, him, the person, the relationship, the friendship that grows through feeding on God's word and through prayer, essentially, and other disciplines too, but him, seeking him, creating time to hear him speak to us, so that we don't grow proficient in religious things. We allow the relationship with God the Father through Christ the Son, centered on him, in the power of the Spirit, we allow that to grow and deepen and mature in us. So we are the Christ-centered family. Briefly, an implication, an invitation. The implication is that we will grow. Not necessarily numerically, although I think we probably will. Particularly, as I say, now that we've got three services, three opportunities for people to come and join the family on a Sunday. But a family, a living thing, is dynamic. Things change, and as things change, inevitably there's growth, there's maturing, there's development. And I know what you may be thinking. Oh no. Change. Tim, don't you understand there's an economic downturn going on, swirling around? Don't you understand that I don't know where my salary is going to come from? I haven't had business for the last 6 months. Oh, Tim, don't you understand? We've just given birth to our third or fourth or fifth or sixth child. Tim, don't you understand? We're just about to move house. Don't you understand this? Don't you understand the world out there is constantly changing? Technology and everything driving us at a pace. I just want one place that won't change. Please tell me church won't change. Let me tell you what doesn't change. If you're wanting to find security, if you want to hold on to something, someone actually, who doesn't change, Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In terms of who he is, his character, his faithfulness, his promises, his compassion, his love, they are the same. He does not change. That's why we center on him. But as we center on him who does not change, we will. It's impossible for you to be centered on Jesus and not to change, not to grow. It's impossible to be part of a family and for that family not to grow, change, develop. Imagine going around to, nieces and nephews or neighbors or something. They've got a little boy called Toby. Toby was 4 last year. You go and say, how's Toby? Oh, he's still 4. What do you mean he's still 4? He was 4 last year. Toby, he doesn't change. He's still 4. He's just going to stay. It'd be ridiculous, wouldn't it? Of course we know that Toby will be 5. and all the excitements of a five-year-old opening up like they never did when he was four. We expect growth, change, and for that to change the dynamic of a family. And so it is with us here at St. Darnis. That's an implication, a challenge in a sense. If we're tempted to say of someone who we've known sitting next to us in the pew or in our group, oh, that's so-and-so, they're always, you know, they'll never, brackets, change, then what are we actually saying? That we don't have any expectation that being centered on Christ, they'll grow or change or develop? In effect, you're saying they're not really part of the family. Because if we're part of this family, it's dynamic. And the life of God in us will change us, will grow us. I look out on you now, and this time next year, we will be different. Even if we are exactly the same people, sitting maybe in exactly the same place. But we'll be different if we are centered on Christ, if we are committed to the family. We'll have to be. And as individuals change and develop, so the individuals that make up the family itself will change and develop and grow. It's an implication. Actually, I think it's wonderful as we see the life of Christ growing more and more in each and every one of us. So the implication, and finally, the invitation. To be involved in the family. I'm conscious that I'm speaking to many who I know you already are in wonderfully rich ways. We've thanked those who organized the day yesterday for the princesses. And I look out on so many of you who contribute to family life in different ways. And I'm so grateful. I don't know of another church with such a high proportion of its members volunteering in some way. And I know that just as I look at the electoral roll and then I look at the number of little notes that the church wardens and I wrote last Christmas to say thank you. And we got a list of everyone who was involved in whatever way in family life. And it was the highest proportion of family members contributing to family life that I've ever known in any church. You're amazing. If you're thinking of joining this church, you're going to join an amazing family. And I'm so grateful to God for what he does and stirs and brings forth in each of you. Incidentally, if you are wanting to find out more about this church family, we have a welcome tea in the vicarage on Sunday, the 28th of September, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. We'd love you to come. Come and ask questions of me, one or two other members of the church, and meet other people too, so that you can see whether actually this family is one that you want to be part of. But that's my invitation as I close. Will you contribute in some way to family life? I'm not going to say, oh, we want more people for the children's team, or we want more people for the coffee rota, or we'd love more musicians to help with the band, all of which may be true. I simply want to ask, as you're centered on Christ, what is it that he's growing in you? What desire to give as he's given to you? How has he gifted you? What abilities do you have that you could offer to the family? I want to say it's actually one of the ways in which we truly grow as individuals, when we know that we belong to a wider group. And you know that dynamic for yourself. You know, if you go around, you're the guest at a dinner party, a family or something, and you go and they say, oh, do sit there, just, you know, don't worry, we'll just get things ready. And you say, well, can I help? And, oh, no, please, you're our guest. And I don't know about you, did you always feel slightly sort of useless? And a little bit sort of awkward, as that everyone's beavering around, you know, pouring the drinks and getting the laying the table and whatever it might be, and you're kind of just sort of sitting there. Isn't it wonderful? Have you ever had this experience when hosts, a family, things going on, and they just say, "Oh, you couldn't just sort of lay these napkins out, could you? Or just pop that on the side for me, could you? You couldn't contribute to what's going on in some way." It's great, isn't it? You think, "Oh, I belong here." It actually confers value. And in the same way, if I may, I'd love to extend an invitation to every single one of us here, particularly if you're relatively new or thinking of getting involved. How is God prompting you to contribute so that you really can belong to this church family and play your part in being for God's glory, the Christ-centered family in Parsons Green. Let's have a moment or two of quiet as we reflect on the early church, what God revealed to them through Peter, their devotion to one another. As we reflect on what God is calling us to be here, centered on Christ, his family, with all the dynamic change that will bring, and with the invitation to each of us to become involved. And a short word of prayer. Father, as your Spirit brings new life, we pray you would grow and mature our life together. Grow us as brothers and sisters in this family. Father, help us to continue to look out for one another, to draw and develop and mature one another in your name. Father, show us ways in which we can play our part in the mission of this church, in the ministry of this church, so that in and through our daily lives, you may look good. And this, our prayer, we offer in Jesus' name. Amen. Part of the revelation was that God has redeemed us, brought us back. And so to our final song, there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. And as we stand to sing this final song, we'll take an offering for the work of the church. Please, if you're a visitor here, don't feel obliged to give. We'd love to have you. But if you're a regular and you'd like to give today, please do make most of the envelopes at the end of each pew. They help to make the giving tax efficient. Let's stand as we sing our final song together. Jesus.